Hallelujah. Today we're beginning, continuing on the subject of how true faith is obedient. Last week we discussed how humility is the basis for faith, and how in that humility, God becomes great and ourself is small, and that opens us up to obedience. And that's what we were beginning to talk about. It opens us up to faithfulness. And how when you're humble before God, there's a lack of resistance to the will of God, and therefore you're faithful to God. You're obedient. But true faith is obedient. It is obedient. There's a couple of reasons why true faith is obedient. Number one, because if you truly believe, then you have convictions, right? Because faith is convictions of things not seen. Remember? And if you have convictions, brethren, that's what you live by, is your convictions. People live by their convictions. That's what makes you do the things you do, is what the convictions that you have, the things that you live on, things that mean something to you. And so, if you live by your convictions and true faith is what gives you convictions, then true faith is obedient, because that's what you're going to live by. You're going to live by those convictions. That's why true faith leads you into obedience. Secondly, true faith is faith which is motivated by love. And guess what love does? Love works. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because love will cause you to obey. If you love them, you will do it. And so true faith is motivated by love. And love produces works. And so for both reasons, we can see that true faith is obedient. Now, if you have faith, dead faith that is a knowledge of what God has said, that's dead faith. You believe that God has said such and such. But you're not acting on it. That's dead faith. You're not living it. That's dead faith. Well, what you need to do then is, knowing that what God has said is true, decide to obey and to walk by what He has said. Now, you know what that does to dead faith? It turns dead faith into living faith. It turns dead faith into living faith because you're choosing to obey the promise of God. And you'll find that when you do that, then God will move according to His Word, and you'll have experiences, you'll have feelings, you'll have mighty answers from God, and that always inspires your faith more. And that's why it's so important to live in obedience, because as you obey the promise of God, your faith will increase and grow. Now we see that God has done this many times in His Word. He doesn't come to His people and say, now I want you to believe. He doesn't do that. You know what He does? He says, I want you to obey. But really, it's saying the same thing. Remember how we talked about it last week in Luke chapter 17. If we want faith, Jesus says, go out and plow. When you come in, make the table for me. And after you've done that, don't think that you deserve thanks. You've just done what you're supposed to do. You want faith? Then get busy and work for God. And so you see, oftentimes in the Word, God does not say, now you believe me. But He says, now you obey me. And that's what you see Him asking more than anything else. Now, I'd like to look at some steps of faith that we see in the Scripture. Some steps of faith. And I want to show you how these steps of faith were simply obedience to the commandment of God. Obedience to the commandment of God. First of all, remember when Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea? There wasn't much they did there. They were doubting, murmuring, complaining, crying. Oh, would to God we died in Egypt instead of dying out here with the Egyptians on our back. And so Moses held out his rod in obedience to God over the sea. All night long an east wind blew, and it formed heaps. The water stood in heaps on each side, and it dried the land over where they were going to go. And the next morning the people woke up, and behold, there was a highway, you know, through the wilderness, as it were, and they took off. There wasn't too much faith involved. I mean, they just saw, you know, I mean, anybody could do that. And it showed that they didn't have much faith by their unbelief they manifested later. But when Israel came to the Jordan River, now the past generation had died off. There was a new generation. They were walking with God. God was going to bring them into Canaan. What did He ask them to do? In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 13. And see, this is the generation you and I are, brethren. We are a new generation, begotten of God, coming into Canaan's land to gain the promises. Now, what does God expect of us? And it shall come to pass, As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Now, and so we see that at the time when they crossed the river Jordan, there was a flood. It was flood stage. Everybody got and just swept down the river. Nobody, you know, it just killed them all. Imagine the joke of a whole nation of people just going into the river and getting drowned. That's what it would have been without the power of God. And as they stepped into the water, the water rolled back. Now, I'd like you to see the picture. Before, Moses stood there with his rod. People woke up in the morning, dry land. This time, they all got their tents all rolled up, put them on the donkeys' backs, got all the kids, got everybody all ready to go. We're going over to Canaan's land. Well, Ma, where's the ferry? How are we going to get across the river? It's flooding. What are we going to do to get across the river? Don't worry about it. The Lord God said go, so we're going to go. And so here go the priests carrying the ark of the Lord, stomping down towards the bank of the Jordan. And all these people, hundreds of thousands of people watching them, head to death. There they are heading for the water, you know. They're walking right towards the water. Imagine those priests. Now, whether they were fearful or not fearful, the point was they obeyed God. And they walked right towards that water. Can you imagine yourself down at the, you know, down here at the sound, down at the saltwater park, walking right down the sand towards the water? Just sitting there just big as life. Just big as life. And it didn't move. Nothing happened. Not until they got their foot wet. And they didn't stop and go like this either. They walked right into that water, and as they walked, it moved back. Now, what if they wouldn't obey God? Lord, you just roll it back, and then we'll walk over, you know? Mm-mm. You got to walk. And as you walk, the water will roll back. And you know, that's exactly what God is asking of us. You know, when you first get saved, and that's what the type is when Israel came out of Egypt. When you first get saved, God will do miracles. He'll roll the rivers back while you're asleep. But you know, as you walk with God, the Lord sets up, you know, there's some mighty big rivers in your path. And the Lord says, walk. He says, just walk right through it. Just walk right through it. And you probably heard of the story in the Philippines during that revival. Miltai wrote that book, Like a Mighty Wind, when his brother-in-law had his team and they were being chased by natives, and they ran to the edge of this river. The natives were behind them, and they were stuck, just like the Israelites in the Red Sea. And they didn't know what to do. And the leader says, God is great. If they walked on the water in the Bible, we can too, or whatever he did. And he took off across the water. And he went down about to his knee, just not quite up to his knee, but went down about that far and stayed that way all across this raging river. And he got about halfway across and he turned around and he said, come on! Kept walking over. And the whole bunch of them walked on water across. It got wet, almost not quite up to their ankles or knees, but they walked all the way across. That is absolutely wonderful. But it wasn't until they took a step of faith. And see, that's how often we turn our dead faith into living faith, is by a step of faith, which is simply obedience. It's just simply obedience. When you pray for the sick, you got to take a step of faith. You got to simply obey. God says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so that's what you do. Let's look at some other examples. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Here he made the big issue and he said, the God that answers by fire, he shall be God. Now talk about a step of faith. He hadn't seen anything. He hadn't seen anything. All God said is, draw the prophets of Baal up to Mount Carmel, you know, and so forth. And so, you know, Elijah took off. And he just knew God and what he could do. And he knew he was in the will of God. And knowing he was in the will of God, he took a step of faith. They said that God that answers by fire, he is God. Because, you see, Baal was supposed to be the sun god and the god of fire. And so if anybody's supposed to be answering by fire, it should be Baal. How about Jonathan and his armor bearer? Whether the Lord saved by many or by few, you know, it's no big deal with him. And so let's go up and see what the Lord will do. And you know, that's exactly what is needed. That's exactly what's needed. You know, if you're in a witnessing situation, if you keep your mouth shut, you'll never see what God will do. You'll never know. You'll walk through that situation, and because of fear, you kept clammed up. Nobody got saved. Nothing happened. You say, well, yeah, but at least I didn't get persecuted. Brother, sister, let's see what the Lord will do, and you'll never know unless you open your mouth. So what if he says, I don't want to hear it? It'll help you die to self some more. And it'll give you a burden for souls. It'll set you free from all of those things. I think every step of faith you take like that breaks down the hold that the devil has on people's lives. Remember Peter and the lame man at Gate Beautiful after Pentecost. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto thee. He just stepped out in obedience. And knowing it was the will of God, and we'll be talking about that a little bit later, just how important that is. But knowing it was the will of God, stepped into that, and that man just raised right up. I mean, he had to step out. He didn't see anything. He didn't know anything. We had to step right out. What we have, we are going to give unto you right now. Jesus told the 10 lepers to show themselves to the priests. They had to take a step of faith and obey. I mean, that's what their step of faith was simple obedience. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priests. But you see, here they were lepers. If they went to show themselves to the priests, being lepers, those priests would have run them out of there. If they weren't cleansed, they'd have run them right out of there. They had to believe and obey Jesus Christ. And it's the same way with us. You can't go by your rationale, brother. You just got to obey God. And the Lord will work for you. And you never know any other way. If you sit back and say, well, you know, I don't want to get into trouble. But you'll never know what God will do. You'll never know. How are you going to know whether what the Lord is going to do when you go up that hill to get those Philistines? You know what God did? They began to smite down Philistines in an acre of land. And then it says God sent a mighty shaking. And so evidently there was an earthquake and the whole ground shook. And it just shook them up. Literally. And they took off running. Peter walking on water. Lord, if it be you, bid me come. If it be you, bid me come. And he said, come. So he knew it was the will of God. And then he obeyed. He didn't have to think about whether the water would hold him. He didn't have to think, how is God going to ever do this? He just had to obey. It reminds me of Dr. Cho when he had to have $50,000 in order to build this church, this big church. He didn't have any people to fill it with, but he knew God wanted it. And he knew that God was going to fill it. And he just decided that's the way it was going to be. And so he went ahead and he called up the construction company. He said, start work. You know, and they used up what little money they had, and all of a sudden he was dead in the water, and the whole church was going to go bankrupt unless he came up with some money fast. And it was and he had to have it before December 31st, and the banks were just open for another hour, and he prayed, and God said, you know, he knew he had to do something, so he just went down to a bank, and he walked in there, and he says, and there's a whole line of people waiting to go in, you know, get money and everything, and talk to the president. He said, I've got to talk to the president. He says, you can't talk to the president. Oh, yes, I can. Because I'm sent from the Almighty. I'm sent from the Almighty. They said, oh, well, wait a minute. See, they thought he was talking about the premier of Korea. And so they went in there and talked to him and says, okay, you can come in now. And so he walked right in there past all these people in the line, right into the president's office and said, I'm sent from the Almighty. And I have to have $50,000 right now. Well, who are you? I mean, what are you doing here? I'm the pastor of such and such church. Pastor of such and such church. And well, I can't. This thing takes a while. I can't get that money for you. You know? He says, I have to have it tonight. I have to walk out of here with $50,000. Anyway, he ended up, he told him, he says, I'll have my people come to your church and they'll bank at your, I mean, come to your bank and they'll bank at your bank. And the man, he says, I don't know why I'm doing this. I've never done this in my whole life. But he wrote out of his own personal account $50,000 check. His own personal account and gave him $50,000. And he walked out of there $50,000, went and paid the construction guys, and they built the church. And it was steps like of faith like that all along in his ministry and life. It's just a matter of knowing what the will of God was, and then no matter how stupid it looked, no matter how crazy it seemed, once he knew it was the will of God, then there was an obedience to God. Step in there, and the Lord worked for him. And that's because he was in submission and humility. And we'll see how that's different from hypocritical faith and presumption. There's a big difference. You see, it's important to exercise your faith. That's what a step of faith is. Exercising your faith, a step of faith, is the same as obeying God. Obeying God. How will you ever know what God will do if you never pray for the sick? How will you ever know? But it's obedience to God to pray for the sick. And it's the same for witnessing. And the same when you're in trouble. How will you ever know what God can do unless you begin to claim the promises of God? When you're in all despair and things are just tearing down all around you, for you to say, God is my strength. The Lord is my help. I will yet rejoice in my God. So why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. And begin to lay a hold of the promises of God and begin to speak that which you know to be true regardless of your circumstances. You got to do that. That's a step of faith. But really, all it is obedience to God. It's the choice of, am I going to live by my negative feelings, the devil's lies, the impressions of circumstances, or am I going to be obedient to God who has commanded me to stand in the truth? Now, this also works in the area of condemnation. You know, some people feel like they're not worthy to feel good about themselves. They're not worthy because they're such sinners. They're not worthy to feel good about themselves. They're not worthy to feel the forgiveness of God and be happy. They're not worthy. Well, let me tell you something, brother. What do you honor? Do you honor God or do you honor your own thinking? If you honor God, God wants you happy. God wants you happy. God wants you rejoicing. God wants you feeling good about yourself because you're a special treasure. And to not do it is not only condemnation, brother, it's disobedience to the will of God. It's disobedience. It does not honor God for us to walk around acting as if the blood of Christ never did a thing for us. That does not honor God. And so we have a choice now. Are we going to obey God, or are we going to go ahead and continue to grope around in our own disobedience and everything else? Or are we going to just lay claim to what God says and live in it? You see, it's obedience. And you don't have to feel like you've got all kinds of faith to obey. Did you know that? You don't have to feel like you've got faith to obey. Anybody can obey. And yet that obedience, brethren, is a step of faith. It's exactly what it is. Do you know that God desires to be proven? Now, I know that this has been pushed way out of whack by some preachers about prove God, you know. Send all your money to me and prove God. Don't prove God any other way. Just send all your money to me. That's how you prove God. See? Well, that I know it's brought maybe a distaste in some people's mouths concerning that, but it's the truth. God does desire to be proven. What does it mean to be proven? It means to simply obey His commandments, though it doesn't seem like His promises could ever come to pass. But go ahead and obey. For instance, if God asks you to give to Him a tithe and an offering, for you to just simply obey, when He has promised that if you do, He will bless you and meet your needs, is to prove God. That's proving God. And let me read to you in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I was shocked to hear the other day, I have to admit, I really was. I really was. It hurt me to find out that there are a lot of people in our church that are still not tithing. I almost couldn't believe it. It says, Lord, no wonder, you know. God, what, you know, Lord, help us. That caused me to fear. That causes me to fear. I'd be afraid not to tithe. That's the way I feel. I'd be afraid not to tithe and give God an offering and put Him first in my life and in my finances. I always have. My wife and I, right from the first, when I was earning $300 a month and living on beans and my rent was $100 a month, we tithed. And we just looked to the Lord. And we experienced some real miraculous deliverances during that time too. You know, God meeting our needs financially. But you got to put God first. I mean, what are we here for? Who gives you breath? Who gives you life? Who keeps you from those accidents that enable you to keep working on your job? Many a time when I would be working during the summer, I realized, as a roofer, I realized all it would take is one nice big whack on this hand and I'm done for. I'm done for. Because I have to be able to finger those nails, and if I can't do those nails like that, I'm done. I can't roof. You know, all it takes is for me to fall and break an elbow. I'm done. Having no insurance, no, nothing to guard me or anything like that, I'm just done. I tell you make sure you do everything right. You say, Lord, You are the supporter of my life. You're first. No matter what. But listen to this. Malachi 3, starting verse 8. Will a man rob God? And I don't know what the percentage is in our assembly. Hopefully it's just a really small percentage. Hopefully it's very few. Hopefully it's just the ones that have just come to the church recently and aren't on board yet. That's what I'm hoping. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you can't just send in your money in an investment type attitude with an ungodly motive. You can't do that. But in obedience to God, if you put God first in your life and in your finances and the things that you do, I mean, like, you know, and in your taxes and everything, God is there with you always in everything you do. And you, it is a requirement before God for you to be upright and godly in all of your actions. And as you do that, God has promised to bless you. Now, it would be such a temptation, like that brother testified the other day, you know, he just finally decided, I am going to do right even if it means my financial ruin. I am going to be absolutely upright in my business matters. I'm going to, you know, do everything right. Even if it means I lose money and everything else, I'm going to do what's right before God. Now, I tell you, brethren, look at what it did in his life. Look at how it set him free in the Spirit. Look at how it released him. Let alone God's going to meet his needs. Now, God says he will. Prove him. That's what it means to prove God. Prove it. Prove him by being obedient on your end and seeing if he isn't faithful on his end. Because he will. Proving God by obedience to God. It was once it is said that Charles and John Wesley were talking. And Charles Wesley said, if the Lord asked me to fly, I'd wait until he created the wings and then I'd fly. And John Wesley said, if God asked me to fly, I'd fly and trust him for the wings. And see, that's the way we're to honor God in his word. If God says to fly, you fly. And trust him for the wings. Because the Lord would not ask you to fly if you couldn't do it. God says, honor me with your tithes and offerings. Okay, then do it. And then trust God to meet your needs. Because he will. That's proving God. But really, all it is obedience. That's all it is. Just saying, okay, Lord, you're God, you're boss around here. And I'll be obedient. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China. Some of you possibly knew of him. Tremendous man of God. That book, I read his book one time, really affected my life. Precious man of God. But one thing I'll never forget that he said in there was this. God called him, put upon his heart to go into this out area, this outside area of China where there was a lot of disease and things. And he knew he had to go. And he had, I think, 5 children. And his wife says, I can't go. And he says, but you've got to go. God is calling us to go. She said, I just can't go. The children will get sick. All that disease is out there. And he says, but you've got to go. And there was about, I can't remember how long a time, but they really had some strong discussion. And he said, well, I have to go. And so he left. And he was out about 2 weeks into the field, and he received a letter from home that I think it was one of his sons was sick. And he came back, and he was there a couple of days before his boy died. And after he buried him, he said, honey, God has called us to go. You were afraid of sickness. We've lost one son. So I guess it really doesn't matter, does it, where we are? Let's go. Let's obey God. She said, I just can't. I've lost one. I can't lose any more. I just can't. And they had a long discussion again, and she wouldn't go. And he said, I've got to go. And so he left. And he went out, and again, it was about 2 weeks. Another letter. Your daughter is sick. One of his daughters was sick. He came back. Came back. They sought God. They besought God for the life of this child. The Lord spared this child, and she lived. And she said, honey, now will you go? She said, yes. Yes, I'll go. She began to realize that being in the will of God is more important than your security. Being in the will of God is more important than your security. And so she went. Guess what? All through that disease-ridden area, then nobody got sick the whole time. I have heard men of God say again and again, different times over the years, I've heard them say, doesn't matter who they pray for, no matter how contagious the disease is, they never get it. Never get it. God calls them to pray for them. They never get any of the disease. They never are affected by any of it, no matter how communicable it is. You know, and God is that way. God is that way. You're proving him by being obedient. You probably heard that story by Brother Mike Ose when he talked about touching the leper and that horribly communicable disease of leprosy and how it was oozing from her very skin. And God asked him to lay hands right on her. You know, and that's exactly what the Lord wants you and I to do. You see, if God asks you to do something, who is God? Did He not know what all the situation was? Do you realize that if you're called to witness, you are safer to witness, even if you put yourself into jeopardy? Somebody might persecute you. Somebody might hate you. Somebody might take advantage of you. It is more important for you to witness in obedience to God than it is to clam up in disobedience because you want to protect yourself and keep safe. Now, it is true, God gives wisdom in areas like if you're in Russia or something like that as to how to witness. I don't mean to be foolish, but I'm talking about like in this nation where we have the freedom and we have the right. And so the important point is, brethren, obey God and stay in the will of God. You're much safer off. You're much safer off than to be out of the will of God trying to protect yourself. Isn't the wall of fire that God puts around you much stronger than your own works? Then obey God. We have a question that we need to answer. And that is, really now, is God going to let you down? If you obey Him and you are submissive to Him, is He going to let you down? Now see, this is where we're talking about faith. See, we're talking about faith. But if you're going to have faith, then you've got to obey. Do you know that all the good things that you want to do, God wants to do them more? All the care and the concern that you have for yourself and for others about you, God has more. When you have a sick child, God's more concerned for them than you are. When you have these difficulties in life, God's more concerned that you have the answer than you yourself. The Lord Himself said that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? I don't care how good and pure your motives are and how much love you've got, God has a greater love. God has a greater desire. And so you can have confidence in God. Now really, the root of the matter comes down to this. Who's boss? Who's the master? God or you? This, by the way, also makes the difference between whether you are stepping out in faith or whether you are stepping out in presumption. Because presumption is doing what you think God wants, even though it may not be the will of God. And therefore thinking that He has to back you up. Thinking that He has to back you up. You know, He doesn't have to back you up. Our step of faith must be out of obedience to the will of God. There was one brother that went to this assembly. He's backslidden now. But he was fanatical. And he says, look, if God's going to heal, then He's going to heal, you know, regardless. And he was witnessing to some people, and he had a sore on his hand. He got cut or bruised or something. He says, if my God is real, when I take my hand off of that, it's going to be gone. And if it's not gone, then He's not real. He took his hand off, and it was still there. He walked away from the Lord. And he'd had a real tendency for a while. He wasn't saved for a real long time, but for quite a while there, months there, he had a real tendency that way, and that one day just blew him away, see? So he figured, God, you know, I mean, if you're promised... But what was the problem? He had God as kind of a genie over here. And if I rub on the lamp, if He doesn't come out, then He's not in there. But God says, kiddo, who's boss? Who's boss? Are you boss? Or am I boss? Who's ordering who around? You know? And see, he was presumptuous. And in his pride, he backslid. Now see, it doesn't matter what God does or doesn't do, brethren. You should always walk with God. You always walk with God no matter what He does or what He doesn't do. If He never heals you again in your life, if you never feel His presence again in your life, if He never answers another prayer, it is your responsibility before the Lord to walk with Him and obey Him in everything He says. Because He's God. And I mean, that's big. He's God. And what He says goes. And so really the basis of it is who's boss. So our faith, therefore, you see, it's important, must be according to God's will. There are some that pray, Lord, keep me from sin. And they keep on disobeying God. You know, that's a presumptuous prayer. They say, nothing ever bad shall happen to me, while they keep disobeying God. and while they go out and they do stupid things. And they don't have a fear of God in their hearts. They're treating God again like some Santa Claus. They pray, Lord, keep me from every test, every trial, every trouble, every tribulation. Let the sun always shine on me. Let my business deals always work out. You know, let everything be perfect. Let nothing go wrong. Let my life be a bed of roses, you know. And as some have said, you know, the Lord may, but He'll allow the thorns there too. But all this is presumption. It's making yourself boss, and it's putting God down as your servant. But that's not the way it is. There are those that are believing the blessing pact doctrine and feeling like God... You know, who lived 120 years, that's what I would guess. And that's what you'll do, see. And therefore, if anybody dies before 120 years, because they have a lack of faith. And, you know, it put them into a lot of problems. They got into a real problem. Because some of the things that were done and whatnot, and it caused them to be totally insensitive to situations and whatnot because of presumption. Now, the Lord has promised to be your Savior and to be your provider. He's promised to be your companion and your friend. He's promised to be your strength and your wisdom as you walk with Him, right? But He has not promised to be your genie or your Santa Claus or your traffic director or your salesman or your stockbroker or your cook or your seamstress or your employment agent or your scholarship. He hasn't promised to be all those things, and yet He'll help you in every area of life. And He will direct you. And He wants you to take Him into confidence in everything. If you're going out to buy a car, I wouldn't think of it without praying. At least I hope not. When you have important decisions to make, take God into confidence in everything you do. God will help you. God is concerned about that. God will deal with you in your life. He wants you to be blessed. But the key is, He's boss. That's the key. He's boss. And that He works for those that serve Him. I remember coming and giving my heart to Jesus. And I sat there, and I wanted God to be real to me. And I was waiting for Him to be real before I was going to believe. And I sat there. And I got convicted. And I began to get convicted by the Holy Ghost of my sin. And you know what God brought me to? He brought me to a point where I felt like I was dying. I felt like I was just throwing my life away. He brought me to the point where I was willing to walk with Him, and I decided that I was going to walk with God whether He was real or just, I didn't even care. I wasn't even going to figure it out. I wasn't even going to figure it out. I'm just going to walk with God. And that's when the Lord came down. And His Spirit, He filled me and changed my life right there. But it wasn't until I was willing to do what He wanted me to do, regardless of what I saw, felt, or anything else. And you know, it's the same principle we have to operate on in our Christian life. We wait until the water's hard before we walk on it. It just doesn't work. God says, walk! And I'll take care of what the water does. And maybe you have in your mind you're only going to sink down in 2 inches. What are you going to do when you sink down 8? 12? 18? 24? What are you going to do if you sink down that far? Like in the Philippines, they sank down about to their knees. You've got to obey God. You've got to be willing to say, the Lord's going to take care of me. You know, it's like a little child that gets into the water. And as long as everything is all right, you know, they can kind of swim around the water. But if there's a little splash into their face, you've got to get over to the edge, you know. I've been through with all of mine, so I'm very familiar with it. You know, little splash and it's all over for today, you know. Sometimes we're the same way. You know, but then there was our daughter Sheila. At 4 years old, she was jumping off the high dive backwards. I mean, you couldn't keep her out of the water. She just dive in and then worry about whatever came later tonight, later. You couldn't keep her out. She would rush at 1.5. She would rush into the water and you had to keep your eye on her because she would just throw herself in the water and just paddle around and she'd go down, 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 down. Not a fear in the world, you know. Luckily, we always were able to get her out in time, whatever. And, you know, we need to have the same confidence. You need to have the same confidence. But if things don't quite grow right, okay, Lord, I'll walk with you if. See? Get rid of those ifs. Get rid of them. Say, I'll walk with you. Period. I'll do what you say. Period. It doesn't have to pet my flesh. It doesn't have to make me happy. It doesn't have to bless me and exalt me above all my friends. I'm just going to walk with God. I'm just going to do His will. Do you know that all of our requests and our desires must first line up with the will of God? Let me read John 15 and verse 7. You can't just decide that something, that you want something, then it's got to be that way because you, quote, speak it into being or something. But in John 15, 7 it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. You see, there's a qualification. In other words, if you will submit yourself to me and totally obey me, and if you will surrender to the will of God and let my word, my will, abide in you, so that you are motivated in all you do by the will and word of God, then when you ask, it will be done. It will be done. Because you've made God boss in your life. I've seen this many, many times. That if you want to see answers to your prayer on Saturday, then you obey God with your wife on Monday, and you obey God with your neighbor on Tuesday, and you obey God's will with your finances on Wednesday, and then you're going to see answers to prayer on Saturday. It's the truth. Because you're letting His word abide in you. You're trembling at what God says, and what He says is most important in your life. But if God leads you to do a certain thing on Monday and you say no, God's goading you to do a certain thing in your life on Tuesday and you won't do it. If on Wednesday you go ahead and blow up in the flesh even though you know you shouldn't have. And you didn't really care that much. By the time Saturday rolls around, now you're going to be the minister or whatever you're going to be. And you're going to reach out to your family or you're going to do something or another. You're going to pray for the sick or something. You might have some problems. Because you've not been honoring God all week. And yet you want God to honor you on Saturday? You see, who's boss? Who's boss? God has got to be boss. And if He's not boss in our life, let me just read some of the conditions to your faith. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another, and you shall be healed. Notice, confessing faults and praying for one another. James 1 and verse 6. But let that man who doubts or wavers think he shall receive anything of the Lord. He wavers like the wave of the sea. He's not set. 1 John 5 and verse 14. We have confidence with God that we receive the things that we ask because we do His will. We know He hears us when we ask because we do His will. You see, there's a condition. 1 John 3, verse 22. Again, we have confidence before God because we are keeping His commandments. Because you're walking with God, you know He's walking with you. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, faith which worketh by love avails much. Which worketh by love. In other words, you're loving. There's a condition to it. Psalms 37 and verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Light thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee desires of the heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. You see? And He'll withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. That's all in that portion there in Psalms 37. There's several verses there. He'll withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. Them that walk uprightly. From them that delight in the Lord. From them that commit their way unto the Lord. You see, there's conditions. Psalm 66 and verse 18. The Lord says, The Lord will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalms 91, verse 14. The Lord said to Jesus Christ, I will deliver him, for he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him up on high. Because he has set his love upon me. The Lord will deliver us if we set our love upon him. I was just reading in devotions of my girls these touching incidents last night. There was this real precious one. And this little girl got lost. She was wandering around out in the fields, and there was out in the country, and there were wolves out there and everything, and the parents were just scared to death, and they went running. And the father was running, trying to find her daughter, and he was looking around, and had run out in this certain area of the field, and he heard a small voice, and it was his daughter praying. And he was listening, and she said, "Lord, help my papa to find me. I'm not afraid, because I'm your little girl, and you won't let anything happen to your little girl." 6 years old. "You won't let anything happen to your little girl, but I'm concerned for Papa. Because if Papa doesn't find me, he's going to feel bad and Mama's going to feel worse." The man broke right there. We don't have to worry. We're his little girl. We're his little boy. We're his little boy and girl of the Lord. You see, that was a submission to the Lord. He'll take care of his servants. He'll watch out for his own. Hey, he's a good daddy. He's a good mama, you know, through his church. You say, well, look at these conditions. And you'll say, "I agree with you, Mark, that there are many conditions as far as receiving before God and expressing our faith before God. But then, if there are so many conditions, why are so many of the promises so clear, unconditional it seems, so broad in scope? For instance, Jesus says, 'Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it you.' What do you do with that one? Why did Jesus talk that way then? Why did he say, 'Whatever you're praying for and believing that you believe that you have received and you shall have it'? Why did he give such broad promises to us then, if there's all these qualifications?" Let me tell you why. The promises are simple because faith is simple. And I mean true faith is simple. And his promises are to be received like the heart of a child. How does a child receive promises? In humility, without presumption, but in just a happy abandonment to that promise given by that parent. The parent tells them they'll be back such a time, or they'll do such and such a thing for them. That child enjoys it from that moment on. They don't wait to see it before they enjoy it. They're happy. They get to go to Disneyland, you know, in a month, and they're just happy the whole time. Although, depending on what age is, you probably don't want to tell them until about the week before. You know, they'll pester you the whole time, because that's the way they are. They're just, it's just now, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, get to go to Disneyland, and that's just it. They're going, and they're enjoying it a long time before they ever get there. Whereas in your mind, you've got all these qualifications. Well, you know, if this and if that, and, you know, if the money holds out, and if, you know, and if the car doesn't break down, and if somebody doesn't break a leg on the way down, and, you know. And you learn in life, when there are so many other situations coming along, that you wait to enjoy it until you get there, you know, in life. And there's a lot of situations like that. But see, the promises of God should not be that way. The promises of God should be just like that little child when they hear your word on it and they begin to enjoy it from that moment on. That's why when you pray for faith, you can know, I mean, for healing, you can know when you're believing for the healing. Why? Because you can begin to enjoy it right then. Immediately, you get the enjoyment right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait to get healed, to be happy about getting healed. When you believe that you have received, brother, you're rejoicing right now. That's why God has made these promises so simple. And as it says in 1 Kings 8, 56 and 57, not one good word of His promise has failed. You know what makes for the qualifications? It's because of sin. That's why. You know how complicated the law is? And that in the Old Testament, according to the Pharisees, there are 642, I think it is, 642 or 653, something like that, somewhere in there, different commandments of the law in the Pentateuch that we are to keep. Okay? That's complicated. But if you look back at the covenant made with Abraham, that's simple. You know all it was? Is, "I like the way you're walking with me, Abraham. I'm going to bless your seed as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven." Abraham said, "Thanks." And that was it. That was the covenant. And then they entered into it through the splitting of the animals and whatnot. But see, that's what it was. It was promise. That's all it was. That was the covenant. It was a promise, and Abraham believed it. And that was it. That's simple. That's simple. But the law, the Bible says, was added because of transgressions. That's why all the qualifications, because of our sin. If we walked in perfect obedience to God and in submission to His will, the promises of God would be simple and absolute for us. It's because of sin that we have to be careful of all of the qualifiers. We're going to be looking real soon at that promise of healing, that very great, famous promise of healing, where the Lord says that I will put none of these diseases upon you that I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. Yahweh Rapha. And we lay claim to that. But do you know that the verse before that, you know what it says? If you will keep my statutes, if you will walk in my ways, if you will honor my law and do my commandments, then I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have put upon the Egyptians. You see, one big bunch of qualifiers before he came down to the promise. But see, if we're in simple faith and obedience to God, you say, well, that's just too high for me. I might as well forget the whole thing. Who's boss? You can't forget the whole thing. You've got to obey. You've got no choice. Who's boss? You have no right to back down. Yeah, but the more I know, the more liable I am for judgment. Then I have a greater responsibility. So be it. You've got no choice. Because God has commanded you to learn His Word. God has commanded you to grow in the knowledge of Him and to grow in the knowledge of God. You're stuck. When you got into this wrestling mat, brother, there's no way out. None. You got put on the treadmill. You got to go the whole way, see? Once you've committed yourself to this rushing stream, you know, like the sheep do, you can't turn around and come back. You lose your life. You got to go, and you can't turn back. There's no turning back now. Who's boss? Hey, you know, God's a big God, and He wants to be big because that's what He is. He's big. And so He makes big promises because He can keep them, because He'll keep them. The problem is we botch them all up by our unbelief and by our disobedience, by our lack of love, see, by our lack of becoming like Christ. The Lord loves us. That's the very basis of the whole thing. He wants to bless. Be convinced of that. Be convinced of that. Don't have a kind of God that is sitting back here saying that, well, I'm only reserving my goodness for those special elite few. And I'm going to put super strict and hard lines on you. And I don't really want too many to get up here because I don't want too many exalted. I don't want to share my glory too much, you know, as if he was insecure in his position or something. And so he's watching for every time you make a mistake. Aha! Caught you again. That blew it again. See, kind of like you ever played red light, green light. God is the one that he turns around. He says, "Green light," and just stands there, hoping somebody will hurry up and touch him and quit going up. You know, all fearful of when he's going to turn around. He just says, "Green light, come and get it." That's the way God is. We think he's a God that's green light, red light. You know, right around trying to get you. Trying to get you, see? God's not like that. He's green light. The only thing that keeps us from touching him, and I've done that before, I've played that game, been right up near to touch him. And I just knew, you know, when every time they said green light, they're going to immediately say red. And so you sit here, not wanting to move, because you know as soon as you start moving, they're going to turn around. And so you sit here while some other person comes along, touches them, and wins. See? And that's the way it happens in the gospel, too. It's those that are willing to say, "Green light, really? Way!" And they come running up there, caring nothing about format or anything else, just saying, "God's promised it, hallelujah!" Hug him, see? While you're waiting there, laws, regulations, you know? Instead of just believing God simply. So what I'm saying, when I say that there are qualifications, it's not because God doesn't want us to have the promise. It's because He does want us to have the promise. And so because we have complicated it by our sin, therefore the Lord reminds us of all these qualifiers at times so that we make sure to keep our heart clean and right and submissive to Him. And then we can move into faith. We've got to be convinced that God really does care about us and He wants us blessed. Remember, whatsoever things you are asking and praying for, believe that you have received and you shall have them. And that's because God is for you and because God wants you to receive. The promises are simple because God is simple. As it were, He is love. He's complex. I don't mean to say He's simple, but He is pure. There's no shadow of turning in Him. Now, seeing that we're noticing how your faith has to be according to the will of God, and you must be in the will of God when you believe, that brings us to the next point. And that is, your faith has got to be based on the Word of God. If you want to receive from God, your faith has got to be based on the Word of God. There are some that are simple Christians, and they have just believed, you know, all kinds of crazy things. Sometimes God comes through for them. Anyway, because they're simple and their motive is pure and they just didn't know any better, and they ask some crazy thing, the Lord just moves for them. But there are other situations where there are those that are simple, they don't know, and they're outside of the will of God, and they're, quote, believing outside of the will of God. They're believing outside of the will of God, and they get crushed because they think God let them down. He never let them down. We have a responsibility to know His will. Now, what is the Word of God? What is it? It's really God's will. The Word of God is God's will. And do you know what the power of your request is? Every request that you bring before God has power in it if it's according to the will of God. Let me read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If you pray according to the will of God, you know you're going to receive. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. If you know and you are convinced that that is the will of God, when you ask, you have it. Now, what is the will of God? It's His Word. And so when you know you are praying according to the Word of God, brother, you know you have those petitions. Now, the Word of God is given for your life and your prosperity. That's right, for your life and for your prosperity, your blessing, spiritual prosperity, and in other ways, too, to meet your needs. Not that you be filthy rich. God's never promised that. God's never promised us to be rich. What He's promised us is for us to be blessed and our needs to be met. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The most important thing to God is that you become like Him. Yeah. And so all the promises of God are directed towards you taking on the divine nature. Everything that God says is to ultimately bring you into His likeness. Everything. Everything. And so God is calling us today to put our faith on His will and on His Word. And when you ask according to His will and His Word, in simple faith to His promises, and that involves being obedient unto His will, then you know you have those things that you ask. In closing, nothing is impossible with God, right? But the Bible also says nothing is impossible to him that believes. And it lets you know that when you believe, you get God. Therefore, your faith is having God in your life, in fellowship in your life. And so God is calling us to abide in Him and let His Word abide in us, to be in the will of God, and then we have what we ask. Okay, God bless you. And that's a springboard for next week, where we're going to talk about the faith, the Word of God. We're going to see how that fits in with our faith. In fact, next week, for some of you, may be one of the most important sessions we've had all year long yet.